Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thank you so much for being with us. I'm so happy it's Monday and back in front of this microphone and with you. And we're always very grateful that you take the time to be with us. Got a great program for you. Second hour, Trent Horn is here, and we're going to do tips for defending the faith the second hour. Is that right? Did I get that right? Did I say that? I said that right? Okay. For a second, I thought I got that wrong, Darren. I don't know. My mind went a little blank. For the first hour, we have someone who I would call our very good friend, Father Philip Bochansky. I don't know that he feels that way about us. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and executive director of Courage International. And he gives me a hard time before we go on the air. Father Philip Bochansky, thanks for being with us.
Hey, it's great to be back on your show, Cy. Thanks so much.
Father's here for Ask a Priest, and we love to do Ask a Priest. It's always great when we can find a good priest who will come on and do that with us on a Monday. So when it's Ask a Priest, you can ask him anything you like about the Catholic faith, if a theological question or something like that, if you like. But we're also open to more pastoral questions when we have a priest on with us. So if there's something in your prayer life or family life, sacramental life that you would like to talk to a priest about, 888-318-7884. We won't be able to hear confessions or do intense counseling, but perhaps there's a question that we can bring some clarity to you for. 888-318-7884. Father, I have a question that I wanted to start with for you. And
sure.
It's a question that I completely came up on. It's on my own. I just thought of this question. Say you were going to find yourself on a desert island and you needed just, you could only bring one chapter of scripture with you out of all the chapters of scripture. I don't know why you're smirking at this. This is something I came up with on my own. Which chapter of scripture would you take?
If I could only take one chapter of scripture, I think it would be Ephesians chapter one.
It's a clever question though, isn't it?
It's a very insightful, intelligent, you know, fantastic question, I think.
Nice. All right. The gig is up. This is your question that you asked on Twitter to other people, so I wanted to ask it of you. Why the first chapter of Ephesians? That's just an interesting choice. Why that?
Yeah, it's, you know, a lot of people will be praying it today because it's the canonical for Monday evening prayer in Liturgy of the Hours. And it's just, you know, Paul, there's a lot going on in St. Paul's letters. Sometimes he's very doctrinal and sometimes he's, you know, very disciplinary. The Ephesians, especially that first chapter, is just very, very hopeful. You know, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bestowed on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavens. God chose us in Christ before the world began to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, he talks about our identity, the fact that God has had us in his plan from the beginning, from before the beginning of the world. You know, another thing I like about it is Paul says in a couple places, essentially, you know, we have been given the grace to understand fully the mystery and the plan that was revealed in Christ, right? So, you know, I think sometimes when we think about the spiritual life or even the moral life, it can seem very daunting. How am I ever going to learn all this, figure all this out? But Paul's convinced that, you know, if we're open to God's grace, we'll be able to understand his plan and to follow it. So very optimistic, very hopeful. Also, he uses, and it depends on the translation, but he calls the Holy Spirit either the guarantee or the first installment or the down payment on our inheritance. And I always just thought that's just a clever way of looking at it, you know, that God has the fullness in store for us. But even here, because we have his Spirit, we have that promise, that first taste of eternal life. So it never fails to inspire me, that chapter. So
I thought it was a great question. Have you gotten many answers, or are people stumped?
Just a handful. Yeah, I was surprised. A lot more people liked it than actually responded to it, right? And I just wanted to get a conversation going. But it's still up there if people want to go and add their comments, for sure.
Well, I think a lot of us Catholics, we know the verse that might be that in that chapter, but we don't know chapter and verse. So we got to go look it up. So I have to
fair, yeah.
I got to go look up now, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. That's my favorite one,
yeah.
Which probably says more about how I feel about life than I would want to let on. But
working for the weekend, yeah.
Yeah, like, it does feel like a chore every day to me. And I just love that his kindness and generosity in that, and he doesn't exclude anybody from that. All, you know. So it's a beautiful thing. It's funny, you know. When you come as a priest here today, and by the way, please call if you have a question for a priest. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You talk about how positive that passage from Paul is, and there's something that the Christian gets that the world doesn't get. Like, the world sees it as somehow a burden or onerous to be Christian. Like, it comes with all these hard things, but that's not what it feels like from the inside. It feels like such a relief to be a Christian. It feels like so much is lifted off of you.
Yeah, another thing St. Paul says is, for freedom, Christ set you free. Like, we, when we become Christians by baptism, he frees us from the original sin. And he sets us free, as St. John Paul says, free to do what we should, right? And, yeah. And when we're living the life that we're created for, you know, and everything's kind of resonating with our identity and our deepest desires, there's a huge amount of joy there and a huge amount of freedom. There will also be sacrifice and sometimes suffering, but this is something that Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati wrote one time in a kind of famous letter to his sister, who asked him, you know, after he had had this, not exactly a breakup, because the girl didn't know that he was falling for her, but he had to, like, not pursue somebody that he knew his mother wouldn't approve of. And so she said, "Are you happy?" And he says, "Well, of course I'm happy. As long as I have faith, I'll be happy." He said, "You know, our life may be difficult. It might be, you know, there may be thorns along the way." He said, "But it won't be unhappy unless we lose our faith, because as long as we know the path that we're on, that's where our happiness comes from." He said, "Sadness is a spiritual disease that's usually caused by atheism. It's when we don't believe in God and God's plan that we end up very sad and depressed." Yeah.
Father Philip Bochansky is our guest. As I said, he's a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He lives up in Connecticut now, because that's where the Courage International is, and he's the executive director of Courage International. Phones have alighted. No, alighted. That would mean they left. The phones are lit. They're busy. That's what I'm trying to say. Eric in India, we're going to start with you. Watching on YouTube in Indio, California. Eric, welcome. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Philip Bochansky.
Hi, my question is on Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What does that mean?
Well, I think so that's from the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord is talking about you know, strengthening and preserving our faith, and the way that if we get too connected with the things of the world, it can rob us of our faith. It can make it very difficult to live out our convictions. And so, you know, when something is holy or sacred, it's set apart only for the Lord. And so what he's saying is, we shouldn't make compromises with the world. We shouldn't just kind of lose sight of the things that are holy and the holiness that we're called to in order to get along with the world, because the people who have a worldly mindset, they won't appreciate it. And when they've kind of, you know, ridiculed what we believe in, then they won't. It's not like it's going to get us anywhere. They won't support us in living the faith and actually turn on us, the Lord said. So, you know, to keep our faith strong, we need to, you know, we need to set time apart for God, set a place in our life, set even a place in our home apart for the Lord, and not lose hold of these spiritual and holy things by getting too involved with things of the world.
What do you think, Eric? Sorry, Eric, we didn't have you up. Go. What do you think, Eric?
What I think? Yeah. That's a good answer.
All right. You got
it. Thank you.
Thanks, Eric. Thanks for calling in, man.
When he said good, it sounded like maybe a B minus B in his view.
I'm getting warmed up.
You're right. You're still warming up. Philip Bochansky is our guest. It's Ask a Priest today. Call, ask anything you like. If it's a question for a priest, you're welcome to ask at 888-318-7884. We do have to take a quick break. Our spring sale has already started. Get 10 to 20%. no, even more, 10 to 25% off on all kinds of stuff. Books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, MP3s, even our School of Apologetics. Just head over to shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
I worked in pro baseball for a long time, and we play on Sundays. And it was an easy excuse. I took the easy out and just didn't go to Mass. Got caught up in that whole selfishness, that whole, I can do it all. The times when I was struggling were the times I needed God the most. And now that I've come back and accepted God, my world has completely changed.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask a Priest this hour with Father Philip Bochansky from Courage International. 888-318-7884 is our number. Anonymous, I see you there on the line. Anonymous, can you are you here with us, Anonymous caller?
Yes, I am.
Okay, hi. Go ahead with your question for Father Philip Bochansky.
Yes, Father, thank you. I was bullied by a supervisor for over 2 years, and it was really, really, really bad. Fortunately, I found another position, and so I got that behind me. But now this person is contacting me and wrote a letter of apology even, which I was pretty amazed at that. And I thought, well, that's really great. So I wrote back and accepted the apology, and that was that. But in the last few months, this person is still trying to contact me. And I have ignored these overtures because I'll tell you, I'm scared to death of this person. I don't want this person in my life. I have forgiven this person because I know how important it is for me to heal and move on. Mm-hmm. But I don't know what my obligation is as a Catholic. I started to bring it to confession, but I thought, well, this is not really a counseling or this isn't a good place to have a counseling type question because I have done the forgiveness part, but am I obligated to be friends?
Wonderful
this
question.
This is a very disturbed individual. Yeah.
Okay, Anonymous. Yeah. Father?
No, that is a great question, and it comes up a lot, not just in workplace settings, but even in family settings. My sibling, my cousin, whoever, has harmed me, and they've apologized, and I want to forgive them, but I just don't want to be around them. And I think, you don't have an obligation to be with someone who is or has been or could be in the future be harmful or threatening or scary to you. You're not being uncharitable by saying, it's just not a good idea for us to be around one another. I think you're doing exactly the right thing. You've forgiven the person, you pray for that person, but you're perfectly, I think it's a good idea actually to say, thank you for wanting to reach out, but I'm just not interested in getting together with you right now. And if they persist, just to say, I'd ask you to respect me. You've apologized, for harassing me before. But this is getting a bit, overbearing again. And I'm asking you to respect my space and not to contact me anymore. And that's not being uncharitable. It's just recognizing that, sometimes people are not good to be around each other.
Anonymous?
Yeah. Okay. Yes, that's great. That's exactly what I needed. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Too bad she was anonymous because she could have gone in the Accents I Love file. We have certain callers that are in the, we love their accent. We put them on first when they call. But unfortunately, she was anonymous, so we don't know. Father, I want to just interrupt our callers just for a quick second because you're the executive director of Courage International, which has really become, in many ways, the de facto outreach around the world of Catholics to people who experience same-sex attraction. There was an announcement from the Vatican today regarding same-sex commitment ceremonies, I believe it is, but you'll know more about mm-hmm. it than I. Maybe you could just say a word about it, what happened, and what you think of it.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you. So, what came from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith is, in Latin, it's called a responsum ad dubium, which means a response to a question. So, this happens all the time that the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith gets these formal questions, usually very precise, limited to one thing, and then they give a response, sometimes in private, to the person who submitted the question. Oftentimes, a question is going to be submitted by a bishop or a bishop's conference or, you know, a group of bishops on behalf of their faithful. And every once in a while, when it's a matter of importance for the whole church, then the CDF publishes the response and oftentimes publishes it with an explanatory note that goes along with it. So this was an official question. They didn't say who asked them, but it seems at least in part one of the reasons that they were asked is because in Germany, where they're preparing for this national synod to discuss pastoral approaches to the faith, a number of bishops and a very influential lay group have been pressing for official liturgical blessings of same-sex couples as couples, right? And so the question was, does the church have the power to bless a same-sex couple as a couple, as people in a relationship? And the short answer was no, they don't have the power to do that. And then there was a very, I think, measured, respectful, thorough explanation that went along with it. And, you know, the major points of that are, well, first of all, God has a plan for our sexuality that involves marriage between a man and a woman whose relations are open to having children. And that's what we bless, not just bless liturgically, but consecrate as a sacrament. The sacrament of matrimony. And so any sexual relationship between people who aren't married in that way is not part of God's plan for our sexuality. Therefore, it's wrong and sinful to engage in a sexual relationship outside of that context of marriage between a man and a woman whose relations are open to having children. And so the church doesn't have the power to bless something that's sinful, right? It would be a contradiction of our faith. And so sexual relations between people of the same sex always exclude complementarity and procreativity, which are essential elements of God's plan for sexuality. And because a same-sex union as such is presumably a sexual relationship, right, as well as a sharing of life. It's not possible for the church to bless that union as if it were analogous to marriage. This is not a new teaching by any stretch. It's a good thing that it's been explained very precisely especially because it's being challenged very publicly by German bishops and people, also some priests in other parts of the world, including in the U.S. It's something that Pope Francis mentioned in Amoris Laetitia, which he issued a few years ago on the family. He says, it's not possible to say that there's any analogy really between a same-sex union and a marriage as we understand it. What the CDF has said is that, of course, it's possible to give a blessing to an individual who is living a chaste life, who's following the church's teaching, wants the grace to help them to do that. But it's not, the church doesn't have the power and cannot have the power to bless what's an objectively immoral situation of a same-sex union. By the way, I think people need to understand that the last part of the decree says that, you know, the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Cardinal Daria, sat down and explained, went through the whole thing with Pope Francis. He was absolutely aware of what's in the response and in the explanatory note, and that he personally approved them for publication. So it's not a case of a cardinal in the Vatican Curia being at odds with Pope Francis's pastoral approach. This comes from Pope Francis through the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
And in general, do you found the statement satisfactory and helpful as far as
I think it's extremely helpful for understanding the broad context of what the church believes about marriage and same-sex unions and laying all that out there. It's also very helpful in understanding the respect that the church has for people who experience same-sex attraction. She doesn't wish to discriminate, but she doesn't wish to lie to them either. Yeah. You know, and I think it's helpful, particularly today, because specifically because of that controversy that's being raised very, very publicly by, as I say, the bishops in Germany and people here in the U.S. as well. It's not been well received by people who are pushing the church to change her teaching. Some of them are talking in terms of outright dissent and ignoring this decision and just kind of, there's a New Ways ministry, for example, has said, well, if the hierarchy won't bless us, then the laity will have to step up and find ways to do that. So it's a shame to see it being so quickly rejected by people who say that, you know, they're trying to, stay within the church. Yeah.
Yeah, and you don't want to just become a Congregationalist just because the Catholic Church lets you down on something. Maybe you want to give that a few minutes thought. Father Philip Bochansky is our guest. He is the director of Courage International, a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, now living in Connecticut, because that's where Courage is headquartered. And you are welcome to call with any question that is appropriate for a priest. We go now to Mark, who's in Mexico, Missouri, listening to EWTN Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Mark, go ahead with your question for Father Bochansky.
Well, that was very nice. Thank you very much. I appreciate what you just said and what you spent some time talking about in the previous moments. Thank you very much.
Oh, thank you, Mark.
This is kind of a rhetorical question. I realize that when the fellow asked, how do I phrase that question, it was really kind of difficult to figure it out. But my point, I guess, or my question would be, isn't it almost inevitable that someone would have sinned if it had not just been Adam and Eve? It seems as though somewhere someone would have had to bite the apple.
That's what I've always thought this. Like, if Adam and Eve had held out, somebody along the line would have blown it. I'm with you, Mark. I think this is a good question.
Well, I don't know if I agree with that assumption, though. I mean, I think, you know, it's first of all, it's not in our nature. It's in our nature that we have the possibility of sinning, but it's not in our nature to sin. The Book of Wisdom says it's through the envy of the devil that sin entered the world, right? And so we shouldn't, I don't think we should see it as having been inevitable. That's why it's such a tragedy that it happened. And there's really no way to, there's no way to tell, what would have happened if things were different, because things aren't different, right? But, suppose they had recognized the evil that was being proposed to them and firmly rejected it, and not just firmly rejected it as individuals, but firmly rejected it together and called on God to help them in that moment. Well, you know, we know that every time that we overcome a sin, it strengthens us. We're more open to God's grace. We're more united with Him. Well, if they had, basically stared Satan in the face and rejected his temptation and done it together, I think it would have bound them closer to each other, closer to God, in such a way that maybe nothing else could ever have gotten into their heads. I mean, who knows? It's hard to say, but I think having won that first victory together, I think the human family would have been in a much different situation. And then everybody born into that human family would have inherited not original sin, but that original holiness. C.S. Lewis has a set of books often referred to as his Space Trilogy.
Oh, yeah.
And Paralandra, which is the second book, is kind of his retelling of Genesis chapter 3, the story of the original sin, on Venus rather than on Earth, but with an earthling there who knows what's going on to help the Venetian Eve so that she's not alone. And actually, it's a little bit of a spoiler here, but at the end they survive the test, and it's just this glorious celebration and transformation of their life. So I don't think we have to just assume we would eventually end up in this terrible place, because I think having won that victory, it would have been different. But at the Easter Vigil, when we sing the praise of the Easter candle, we talk about the happy fault, the necessary sin of Adam that allowed us to be redeemed by Christ in the way that we were. And so things aren't going to be different than they are. But we're glad that the Lord steps in and doesn't let sin be the last word.
What do you think, Mark?
Yeah, I like your answer. I will think about that a little bit more. And it's very nice talking to you. Thank you very much.
Hey, thanks so much, Mark.
Yeah, I'd like to revise my original enthusiasm for Mark's question. I no longer But I also want to thank you, Father, for ruining Paralandra for a whole generation of listeners. I appreciate that.
It's still a wonderful book, even if you have a sense of where it's going.
Our guest is Father Philip Bochansky. He's the executive director of Courage International. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And you are welcome to call if you have a question appropriate to a priest. We always try to be available to answer theological and apologetics questions, but often you want to talk to a priest about your sacramental situation, maybe your marriage situation, prayer life, that kind of thing. All of those questions are welcome in addition to whatever theological questions you might have. We'll be right back with more calls for Father Bochansky right after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. In the second hour, Trent Horn will be here with us. We're going to do tips for defending the faith. If you'd like to call with a question for Trent, you are, of course, very welcome. This hour, we have Father Philip Bochansky with us, a Catholic priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and happy to take your questions on really anything, any question that's appropriate for a priest. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We now go all the way up to Canada. Jan in Canada, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Jan, with your question for Father Bochansky.
Thank you. Hello, Father. I have a question. I would like to know about if I have not been able to attend Mass due to physical disabilities. I did go to confession about 4 months ago, but I'm having difficulty with mobility because, of course, you know, winter and just being able to get from point A to point B. I live in a sure. rural area, and our priest, he's a wonderful man, but he has three different parishes to take under his wing. I'm just wondering, the fact that I have not been able to go to Mass for so long, am I still considered to be in God's grace, and will I be able to take Mass again?
Oh, for sure. I mean, I think you're probably your question is about the obligation to attend Mass. And I mean, first yes. of all, many dioceses have suspended the obligation during the COVID pandemic. But even in kind of regular times, when something is impossible for us to do, then it's not an obligation. And God certainly understands how physical disabilities of various sorts can impair our ability to come to Mass and to take part in that in person. So, I mean, it's not a sin to not be able to get to Mass. It's a different thing than skipping Mass intentionally when you would be able to go. Now, I would urge you to get in touch with your parish priest. As busy as he is, I think he would be happy to find time to come and bring you the sacraments at home. He might not be able to do that as frequently if it's a rural area and lots of parishes, as you say, but I'm sure he probably has some help, either deacons or extraordinary ministers of communion that could bring you the Blessed Sacrament on a regular basis when you can't get to church on your own. And then maybe Father could come from time to time, bring you the communion and, you know, hear your confession, offer you the anointing when that's appropriate. So please don't wait for him to realize you haven't been there for a while, because he might not. And,
like I said, we're not a very big parish, so He probably does know that.
Well, good. But let him know that you'd be open when the schedules permit for someone to come to the house and bring you the sacraments, that you'd really appreciate that. And if you have internet at home, you know, there's lots of parishes now and in these pandemic times that are live streaming their masses. And so to at least be able to, you know, hear the readings and the preaching and to make a spiritual communion, it'd also be a really good idea.
I don't have internet, but I can listen on my Sirius for Mass.
Oh, yeah. Right,
excellent.
Right.
Excellent.
Mass on EWTN.
And make an act of spiritual communion when communion is happening at the Mass, yeah.
But you're still one of us.
Yes.
You're a member in good standing, all right?
Absolutely.
That's a relief to me. Thank you very much. I do appreciate that.
Well, to us, too. We didn't want to lose you, Jan.
I didn't want to lose you either.
God bless you, sister. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Another anonymous caller in Pennsylvania watching on YouTube. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Anonymous. Go ahead with your question for Father Philip Bochansky.
I want to know, what would happen if a priest stopped believing in God?
Wow, that's a very good question. I think the first thing to keep in mind is that God never stops believing in that priest or loving that priest first as his son and then, you know, as a disciple and as a priest. And so I think God is going to do everything possible to restore his faith to people in his life who can be a help and support to him. I can't imagine, I mean, I've been a priest for about 22 years, what it would be like to
I'm sorry about this, but we're having just a tiny little bit of audio trouble. We're just missing every few words, and I would like to get Anonymous to have to the benefit of a complete answer. So Anonymous, I'm just going to ask you to hang on for a quick minute. We'll take our break just a couple minutes early, and then we will check why we're having an audio problem and come back and get you a full answer to your question. What happens if a priest stops believing in God? Father Philip Bochansky is our guest, and we'll let him answer that. And we're going to try to let him answer it and put all of his words on the air, not just half of them, when we come back right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the Church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Philip Bochansky is our guest. He's the executive director of Courage International, the Catholic, a very large and growing multi-continent-wide Catholic outreach to folks who experience same-sex attraction. You can find out all about them at CourageRC.org, CourageRC.org. We took a quick break because we wanted to make sure we got a good, solid answer to our anonymous caller's question. What happens if a priest stops believing in God, Father?
As I said, the thing to remember, first and foremost, is that God never gives up on that priest and certainly loves him and as his son, as his creature, as his priest, and is going to do everything possible to bring that priest back to a place of faith and hope, including putting people in his life that can support him, giving him the grace of the sacrament. Every time we receive a sacrament, there are graces that come from the sacrament that stay with us throughout our life, graces of state that come to help us live our vocation. So, you know, I really think the Lord's going to do everything possible. And then, you know, for the people, I mean, this is why one of the reasons why it's so important for parishioners always to pray for their priests, because you don't know what your priest is necessarily going through internally. And so to ask the Lord to shower his grace on your parish priests and other priests in your life and give them the ability to be open to receiving it. I just don't know. I mean, I've been a priest for more than 20 years, and I can't imagine just kind of going through the motions. I mean, there's so much about our life that really doesn't make sense unless we are living in a relationship with God, not just believing that he exists, but being in relationship with him. So I can imagine it would be terrible suffering for that priest. I hope if we're looking out for one another, and certainly as priests looking out for our brother priests, then we'll catch somebody if he starts to stumble in that direction. I don't know if that answered their whole question, but yeah, that's what comes to mind.
Okay, Anonymous.
Would the church ever excommunicate him or take away certain privileges?
Well, so if a priest is not keeping the faith in the sense of he's not teaching, the truths of the faith, if he announces from the pulpit, I was thinking before of kind of an internal struggle, but if he gets up in the pulpit and says, I don't believe that Jesus is God, or I don't believe that the church is Christ's church, or denies the sacraments or something like that, yeah, then it's up to his bishop to to call him in, to correct him, to see if he'll repent and make up for what he's done, and if not, to restrict his ability to preach, to celebrate the other sacraments, and the harshest penalty would be excommunication. But it would have to be very kind of public and obstinate for him to be accused of heresy or apostasy. But sometimes that happens, and that's the appropriate penalty. One thing that it doesn't do is affect the validity of the sacraments that he celebrates. The sacraments work by their own power, and they're not reliant on the holiness or even the certainty of the priest. As long as he does what the church says and uses the right form and matter and has the intention to do what the church does, the sacrament is valid. Even if the priest himself is struggling to be holy.
Anonymous, thank you. Appreciate that. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Father Philip Bochansky is our priest for the hour. Your questions are welcome here. Let's go to St. Louis now. Logan in St. Louis, you there with us?
Hey, I'm here.
Hi, Logan. Go ahead.
Hey, Father. I just started practicing seriously again after I don't know how many years. And I went to confession, but my question is, what if I didn't remember all the sins I could have possibly committed over the years? And, I made a concerted examination of conscience, and I definitely got the big ones. but would I not be in a state of grace? And would I then have to go back and confess every possible sin that I may have committed in addition to the ones I already confessed?
Good question. Well, first of all, welcome home. And I'm glad that you're able to make a good confession. And, to make a good confession, again, we rely on the work of the Holy Spirit here, who takes the imperfect things that we can offer and makes them perfect. So the only thing that the church requires for what's called an integral or complete confession is that you confess candidly, all the mortal sins, all the grave sins that you are aware of, and that you don't intentionally conceal or obfuscate the reality of those sins. So as long as you got the big ones and you were honest and upfront about them, we're not obligated, strictly speaking, to confess all the venial sins we've committed, although it's good to mention the bad habits that we have so that we can receive grace and as well as sometimes advice for overcoming them. But, if you went there with a sincere intention, you examined your conscience, you confessed all the mortal sins that you were aware of, made an act of contrition and asked for forgiveness, that's all that's required, and the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. It's called absolution because your sins are absolutely taken away, and so even the ones that you forgot are absolved in that same sacramental act. If something comes back to mind and it's bothering you, you can bring it up in next time you're at confession. But it's not. We assume that if you didn't conceal it deliberately, then it's been forgiven, it's been absolved, and so you can move forward in peace.
Okay, Logan.
Praise be. Thank you, Father.
Praise be. Amen. Amen, brother. Let's go to Fargo, North Dakota now, listening on Real Presence Radio. Sam in Fargo, North Dakota, go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Philip Bochansky.
Okay. So I was reading the book of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 42, it talks about the man for a sign, the Pharisees asking for a sign, and Jesus says he'll give him the sign of Jonah. And in the book, The Case for Jesus by Brant Petrie, I think that's how you pronounce it, he talks about how the sign is the resurrection, but it's also the conversion of the Gentiles. But when I was reading it, I couldn't really see that. So which one is it? Is it both, or what does the church teach?
Oh, because the Ninevites probably, because they were converted. That's probably what he's thinking. But I don't know. Father, what do you think?
Right. I think Jesus talks in that passage not just about, the emergence of Jonah from the belly of the great fish, but also he references there in verse 41 the men of Nineveh. Who will rise up at the judgment and condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So I think Brent's onto something, to connect those things that, certainly the greatest sign of Christ's identity and power is the resurrection. And it's through the resurrection that the Holy Spirit enters the world at Pentecost, that the apostles are sent out, that the Gentiles are converted. So I think it's probably a both and here, that the most important sign is the resurrection itself, and then the conversion of the whole world that can follow from it.
Sam, God bless you that you're studying Scripture. We have a new book on Scripture. We're relatively new, called The Bible is a Catholic Book by our own Jimmy Akin. I'll tell you what, if you hang on the line, I think Marie's screening calls right now. She'll get your address and we'll send you a copy of that if you'd like, because I want to encourage you to keep reading Scripture like that and call back again whenever you have a question. I got to keep moving on, however, so I'm going to go all the way over to Vermont now on listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, EWTN, Channel 130, is Patty in Vermont. Patty, thank you for your question. Go ahead with your question for Father Philip Bochansky.
Thank you so much. Hey, Father.
Hi, Patty.
So my daughter announced to me that she is now gay, and she's went out with some girls, and now she kind of has like a serious one now, and they're living together, and I try not to show disappointment or anything in front of them. I'm trying to be encouraging and love them no matter who they are. But so she tells me that she doesn't want me to pray the gay away, and I'm really having a difficult time with it.
Oh, for sure. And you know, I think to acknowledge that difficulty, that pain, first of all, to God, you know, this can be an opportunity to really draw closer to the Lord, to His Blessed Mother, you know, to entrust to them the kind of overwhelmingness of all this, the stuff that just kind of comes across you in a wave sometimes and it's hard to deal with. But at the same time, and I'm sure you know this, she's still the same person that she was the day before she told you all of this, right? And there's nothing that has to prevent you from still loving her, you know, as much as you ever did. You know, part of loving her, of course, is wanting the best for her, wanting to know that she's safe and happy. And we can understand, because our faith tells us that same-sex relationships are not part of God's plan for us, that you know, we're worried. I know you're worried about that. You're worried about her faith. You're worried about her future. She may not be in a position to hear a lot of that right now, but if you can build a good foundation by doing what you're already doing, I think keeping communication open, showing respect to this other person who's in her life, waiting for opportunities to share the faith, but sharing by example. How much the faith means to you, of course. And then just loving her, listening to her, letting her tell her story. You know, all of that is going to provide a foundation so that, you know, when she's open to it, whether it's because her conscience is bothering her or something's happened and she needs your support, or maybe she just starts to wonder, you know, how come my mom doesn't hate me? She believes in what the church teaches, but she still shows me such love. You know, the truth is attractive, and if you can stay in good communication with her as best you can, it's eventually hopefully going to make an opening for her to have that conversation with you about what's God's plan for our bodies, for our relationships, for sexuality, etc. I also would invite you to get connected with part of our apostolate called Encourage, which has been around for about 30 years now. It's parents mostly, but also spouses, siblings, friends whose loved ones identify as gay, often aren't practicing the faith. And those members of Encourage, like yourself, are wondering, how do I keep my faith and keep my family strong and intact? And so we get together in local chapters in person and online to pray together, to share experiences, just have a safe place to talk about what you're feeling with other people who understand, and then to learn from each other's experience. So if there's a group near you, that's great. If not, you can, you know, go to our website, which is couragerc.org, get in touch with us, and we can maybe put you in touch with an online group or with a group that's not too far away.
Okay, Patty.
So,
Patty?
Yeah, that's encouraging, and I really appreciate it. And yeah, I'm going to be looking you guys up.
Good, very good.
All right, couragerc.org.
Thanks so much, Patty. Appreciate that. Father Philip Bochansky is our guest. It's Ask a Priest today. We go now down to Louisiana, listening on AM 690. Christina in Louisiana. Are you there with us, Christina?
Yes, here. I'm here.
All right. Go ahead with your question for Father Philip Bochansky.
Yes, it kind of piggybacks on the previous caller. I have a sister who is in a same-sex relationship as well. And my family and I have been trying to show love, because we know that that's what we're supposed to do, by still saying, you know, we disagree with the relationship, but we still love you. She's been with this person for a while now, and now she's getting ready to have, like, a commitment ceremony and get married. And the family's really divided on, you know, should we go or should we not go? And that's really my question. I don't know, as a practicing Catholic, if that's right, if that's wrong. I don't know how to approach that.
Well, thanks. It's a good question, and kind of gets to what we were talking about earlier with the guidance from the church this morning on whether priests can bless these unions. You know, that what we're talking about is a situation that, objectively speaking, is not part of God's plan for any of us in terms of how we live a sexual relationship or how we understand the bond of marriage. So there's always, when we're talking about moral questions, there's always two aspects to it. One is, you know, yourself and how it affects your own spiritual life, whether it's right or wrong for you. And then the other is how it affects people around you. So obviously to go to a same-sex wedding, which is going to celebrate something that you know to be morally wrong, it doesn't mean that the people involved are morally bad or that they, you know, are well formed enough to know that what they're doing is wrong, but you'll know it's wrong. And so, you know, there'll be lots of reminders of why you're there in terms of, you know, romance and dancing and you know, lots of people celebrating their union as a couple. And so I think it would be very difficult for a person who's strong in their faith to go and be in a situation like that where what they believe is constantly being challenged pretty obviously. The other question is a question of scandal. So, you know, would you being there lead other people around you who know that you're Catholic to question whether the church still teaches that same-sex unions are morally wrong? Would that confuse them about the faith? And we shouldn't do that. And so, you know, unless you're going to go and sit in the pew with a little sign that says, don't worry, I'm really annoyed by this and I don't approve. And that's just rude, right? Like, that's not even charitable to do that. So so my recommendation is that Catholics should not attend, well, really any marriage that's invalid from the church's understanding of marriage, which means even heterosexual weddings where one or both parties are Catholic and should be married in the church, but they're getting married on the beach or in the courthouse or somehow outside of the church, you know, let alone same-sex unions. It's really not appropriate for us to go and celebrate those unions because we know that something essential is missing in them. I would say, you know, when the save the date comes, you know, sit down with the person if you can, you know, tell her, you know, how you feel about her. You love her very much. You always love her. You respect the fact that she has somebody in her life that she cares about so much and who cares about her. You respect her partner as a person. It's not about you judging them or hating them. It's just to say that, you know, to be there and say by your presence that you think it's good when you know in your conscience that it's not. She's asking you to do a thing that goes against your conscience and what you believe. And you're not asking her to do that. Like, you're not saying to her, well, you can't get married or I'll never speak to you again, right? Because that would be violating what she thinks is right, asking her to do something that she can't do. So I think it's, you're just asking for the same respect to say, I hope you can believe that I love you, even though this one thing that you're asking me to do, I can't do. I think that's why it's so important to just keep that communication open so that when you do have to say to somebody, I can't do this, you know, you've already shown in many other ways that you love and respect both them and the person that they care about. So I hope that's helpful, Christina.
Oh, absolutely helpful. Thank you so much.
Okay, thanks for calling.
Thank you, Christina. Appreciate that. Our guest is Father Philip Bochansky. Next hour, by the way, Trent Horn is going to be here. We're going to do tips for defending the faith. Our number will remain the same, 888-318-7884. And you are welcome to call if you'd like tips on defending the faith. I would ask you, Father, are you going to be speaking anywhere or anything like that? But I imagine there's not a lot of that going on. You got anything coming up?
Well, you know, I just had my first travel in 51 weeks a couple
really?
Weeks ago. Yeah, I had not been on it. Usually I'm on an average of one plane a week for the past 5 years before COVID. Yeah, it'd been a long time, but I was in Denver speaking to priests and deacons there.
Wonderful.
I'll be in Houston next month for a medical conference, Converging Roads, it's called. And then our summer conference is coming up in July, so we're really looking forward to our annual Courage and Encourage conference. So people are interested in that, they should keep an eye on our website.
CourageRC.org. Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
Of course. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with kindness and give you his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Father Philip Bochansky, thank you so much. It's always just great to get to talk with you.
My pleasure. It's great to be back. Thanks again.
If you'd like to know more about Courage International and the very fine work they do, or Encourage, which is for the parents of children who have, or I guess relatives, just go to Courage RC and you can find out all about their programs. CourageRC.org.